found in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. It's the call of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Probably familiar to many of you, but whether it is or isn't, that's okay. Just listen to it and listen in it for what God says to us today. Now the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming weak and he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was when the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down, and the Lord again called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go lie down." Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down. If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in that place. The Lord came and stood before him, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, who calls each of us by name, we would ask and invite that you would speak to us, to our lives, to our family, to our world, our homes, our jobs, our faith, and our church. May it be said of us that we, your servants, are listening. Through Christ we ask. Amen. If I'm being honest, there was a day that confirmation was a stressful day for me. It had to do with the idea that I didn't know if kids were ready. I didn't know if I'd taught them enough. I didn't know if they knew enough Bible. I didn't know how serious they were about their faith. I didn't know if we'd keep seeing them in church or if we shouldn't be doing this yet, if we should be waiting and have them jump through some more hoops. Are we doing it right? Many years I stood in this place thinking those questions on this day, but somewhere along the way, and I don't know if this was age or if it was the wisdom of realizing that none of us have it figured out and none of us have enough faith, but somewhere along the journey, I lightened up. And this has become one of my favorite Sundays. I love the day on which our eighth graders every year stand before their church family. Their families are proud. We are proud. In some cases, they've grown up here or been here years. They, in many cases, were these kids at the children's sermon. In other cases, they've come in later. But then they stand with their church family, and some years, as it is true today, we have the privilege of some baptisms along with that. And each one of them makes their profession of faith, claiming their faith in Jesus Christ, a sign that they're beginning to learn our vocabulary, to learn our beliefs, to understand what it means that we call ourselves a church family. They stand before us and tell us, "I want to follow Jesus, and I want to do it in this church. I want to be a more active part of this family of faith." Which I also think makes today one of the most optimistic Sundays of the year. We hope and we pray as we hear those professions that it happens. We sort of listen like this. It doesn't always work that way, but we hope that they will stay and participate and continue to be active and grow. And in the years to come, if and when they leave this place, their faith will stay with them, which isn't always the case. But that's what we hope. And that's what we challenge them. Stay connected to the body of Christ. And there are several scriptures that I think work pretty well on Confirmation Day. But today I picked the one that I think I like the best, the call of Samuel. Samuel is a young man at this point, probably 12 or 13, probably about the age that he would be himself going through confirmation. The text starts with interesting words telling us the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there were not many visions. In other words, it was a dry season for Israel. God's sightings were sparse. And maybe you've lived through a season like that. A time where God felt quiet, even maybe distant, where things weren't great. I've certainly had those seasons. I suspect most of us have. And in those seasons, I'm grateful for days like these where eight young children of God will stand before their church family and claim Christ. It's good for my soul. Which, if I'm being 100% honest, is sometimes a little dry when it comes to church stuff. Many of you have heard some of these things, and I hope Michael and I don't overdo it. But if you live in the First Presbyterian Church world, things are going pretty well. We have many, many blessings here, like our young people this morning. But in our larger context, Presbyterians are not doing great. It's a dry season. As a denomination, we're shrinking, we're declining, we're closing churches. And in the time that I've been a pastor, there's not been a lot of wins for the Presbyterian Church. And sometimes it feels like a dry season. It feels like sometimes the word of the Lord is rare, not necessarily to me personally or in the church, but in general, which is sad to me. It became even sadder when I figured out that some churches don't want to hear God speak. Because messages from God usually shake things up. And that would mean that we had to change things. In our story this morning, Eli the priest, the backstory that you didn't hear is that Eli has two sons. They're also priests, but they're not very good. Not only are they not good priests, they're not good people. They're not good men. They're taking advantage of people. They're using the faith for personal gain. And Eli knows it's happening. Eli knows what they're doing. But he hasn't put a stop to it. So maybe Eli didn't want to hear from God. It's not like holy visions arrive and ever just tell you to keep doing the same thing. When God delivers a message, it is never in Scripture, yeah, just keep going the way you're going. Which I think makes us a little nervous to hear God speak. And that makes me wonder if sometimes when the word of the Lord is rare, it's because we're not listening. Now, Samuel, the 13-year-old, he would have known none of this. He's a kid. He's just been hanging out, learning the faith under Eli at the temple. And in this silent season, without many visions, God chooses this boy to speak to. As a guy with a youth ministry background, I love everything about that. God chose to bring a new word to a kid, a teenager, whose room at the temple is probably a mess, who skipped brushing his teeth before bed, who didn't remember where he put his books or left his shoes. But when God wanted to be heard, when God had something to say, God didn't speak to a priest or a Levite or a religious expert or some old saint, but to a kid. That's already a great story, but it gets better. The boy doesn't know what the words mean, misunderstands them, mishears them, which if you've ever asked an eighth grader to give someone a message or follow through on a task, you get. God wants Samuel to hear him, but Samuel needs Eli to help him. It's my favorite part of the story, that Eli figures it out first and guides Samuel through it. The new word from God to the young boy needs an old man in order to be heard. Samuel might not have known how to hear it without Eli's guidance. Friends, I think that's a beautiful picture of the church, of the faith, of how the faith gets passed along. A beautiful reminder that you don't have to have a lot of years to know something about God, but you do need to know how to listen, how to respond. In the years to come, these kids, their generation, will carry on the faith. Scary thought to some parents, I know. It will be up to them. But to do that, they need some guidance. They need some help. They need to hear the voice of God and understand what it does and what it doesn't mean. And if we don't think they have anything to add, we'll miss them. We will miss those words. And if they don't think we have anything to teach, they will miss it. Before we could expect them to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," they need to see that and hear that from us. They need to have learned that from their church family. It has to work both ways. From the outside, it seems like a two-character story. We even call it the call of Samuel. It seems like it's between God and Samuel. We forget Eli. Three characters, each with a pivotal role. God speaks, Samuel hears, Eli helps. It calls to mind that imagery from Ecclesiastes, the threefold cord. Well, in this version of it, the threefold cord is the church, our young people, and God. That is woven together and not easily broken. So church, care about these kids. Listen to them. Make room for them. Help them hear and see God. And kids, youngins, as I call them, pay attention to your church family. Because there's not a lot that you need to learn from them. That way, together, we might hear new words and see new visions and be the church together. I called the sermon this week A Tapestry of Faith because that's the image that kept coming back and forth to my mind. If you know what a tapestry is, and I think we have some pictures, it's usually a large cloth and it's done with thousands and thousands of threads and pieces. Scroll through a couple of those if you would. They're put together and they're usually decent size and they're made up of many pictures. But this is the thing that I think is interesting. Like all things crafty, I have no idea how that's done, but the results are impressive. But what interests me the most is the back. If you look at the back of a tapestry, it's a mess. It's just a tangled snarl of thread. And if you were looking at this, you would say, there's no way that looks good on the other side. But the other side is beautiful. And when I see those images, that's how I think of the church. From the outside, hopefully we look decent. Hopefully there's a picture there. But if you get behind the scenes sometimes, yeah, it looks a little more like this. We're a hot mess. Our agendas, our hypocrisies, our failures, our opinions, our issues, our past. At times, from inside the circle, the church can look like a big ball of ugly. And yet, somehow, as we submit ourselves to God, God strings it all together on both sides, and it becomes something pretty good. Something wonderful. Where each string has something to add to the whole, and each and every person matters. Today, church, we welcome these 8 young people. We look forward to seeing what God does with them. Confirmands, welcome to our mess, to First Presbyterian Church. We don't often get to zoom out and see the whole picture, but when we do, it's a beautiful thing. We need you to help make us better. You need us to teach you a couple things you don't know yet. So we hope you'll stay. We hope you'll grow and watch and listen and even speak when you hear God speaking to you. We hope you know you always have a place in this church family. We are in this thing called faith together. And by the grace of God, that's a good thing. Amen.